Thank you, Judith, for that lovely reading from God's Word. That was great. I want to take you tonight in your imagination to that scene in the upper room. It's that first Maundy Thursday, as we call it. The meal has already been prepared. Two disciples had gone ahead of the group and the main party and had prepared the meal in the upper room, the Passover meal. Quite possibly this was taking place at the home of John Mark's mother. Now, we've probably all seen the war mural painted by Leonardo da Vinci depicting the Last Supper, which finds its home in a convent in Milan. Great painting, but sadly inaccurate, because Jesus wasn't sitting at a raised table with his disciples like we would do if we were entertaining. A more accurate picture would be that of Jesus and his disciples, as it says in the scripture, reclining at table. And couches would have been arranged in a U-shape around a small table, and they would have been leaning or reclining on their left side with their feet stuck out behind them. That made it quite easier to wash the disciples' feet, of course, but left the right hand free to eat with. This is important. It's important because of where the disciples were placed that night. Jesus told the 12 that one of them would betray him. And we read in John 13, the disciple whom Jesus loved was sitting next to Jesus at the table. And Simon Peter motioned to him to ask, "Who's he talking about?" So that disciple leaned over to Jesus and asked, "Lord, who is it?" It seems highly likely that the disciple who was asking the question, was leaning against Jesus, was John, the so-called beloved disciple. And Jesus is having this conversation with John leaning up against him. But then, strangely enough, on the other side of Jesus, on the left side of Jesus, probably was Judas. We think that because they held a private conversation, which the other disciples probably were not party to. If you read through those accounts of the Last Supper, it was Jesus speaking to Judas. The others didn't understand what was going on. Now, that position on the left side of Jesus was a position of highest honor. To sit at the host's left hand would have been a great place to be. And it would have meant that Jesus would have rested his head against Judas. At some point during that meal, Jesus arose and took on the garb of a lowly servant and washed the disciples' feet, much as people have washed people's hands. We haven't really gone to the bit of doing feet tonight, have we? I don't think. I know there are one or two people in the church that have an aberration about feet and washing feet, so probably that's good. Interestingly enough, in Luke's account of the Last Supper, he talks about the fact that actually during the supper time, the disciples had a dispute. They had an argument. And what was the argument about? Who is the greatest? And then here is Jesus taking on the garb of a servant, picking up the bowl which would have been there waiting for them at the door and washing his disciples' feet. Was Jesus waiting for one of them to make the first move? Perhaps that discussion about who was the greatest meant that none of them would make that first move. When you attended a meal like this, you would have bathed before attending, and it left only your feet needing to be washed from the dirt of the journey to the actual meal. Two things particularly I want to concentrate on tonight as I think of Peter, first of all. Peter had to learn that night a lesson in humility. See, as Jesus came to Peter, Peter vehemently refuses the offer of Jesus to wash his feet. "No," says Peter, protesting, "you will never wash my feet." The disciples had forgotten the washing of the entry of their feet into the house, but Jesus is saying to Peter, "You can bathe yourself before the meal, but I'm coming now to wash your feet." And this washing of Peter's feet, the washing of the disciples' feet, symbolizes in a sense that the fact that we need, although we may be washed and be part of the life and the family of God, we need to be washed and cleansed daily. We need to come and receive that washing from our Savior. And if Peter refuses, he's unable to play a part in what God has designed for him to do. William Barclay comments this way: Peter, are you going to be too proud to let me do this? If you are, you'll lose everything. So Peter, unwilling to play the part of a servant and wash his friend's feet, now has to humble himself and allow Jesus to wash his feet. I wonder if afresh tonight we need to allow Jesus to wash us clean from the sinful thoughts, from the actions, the words that have plagued us during this week. We've confessed them. Perhaps we need to come afresh to Jesus. You see, you need to humble yourself in order to do that, as you come and ask for his forgiveness and allow Jesus to minister to us. I wonder sometimes if we find it much easier to minister for Jesus than to allow him to minister to us. If Peter was finding difficulty with this simple lesson on humility, worse was to come. Because as the meal drew to a close, Jesus tells Peter he's going to fall away and deny him and deny that he ever knew him. Peter has declared that he's even willing to die for Jesus. But Jesus shatters Peter's pride by declaring that by the time the sun rises the next morning, Peter will have already denied Jesus three times. Jesus answered, "Die for me? I tell you the truth, Peter. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you'll deny me three times that you ever knew me." It seems that learning the lesson of humility was quite painful for Peter. And Peter had to go down, down, down before Jesus could use him. How about us? Are we prepared to humble ourselves and take the lowliest place? Isn't it amazing that John records that Jesus, knowing who he was, knowing what he had come to do, knowing where he was going, equipped Jesus to be the servant leader. Accurate self-knowledge is essential if we're going to serve God effectively. But then look at another disciple. Look at Judas. And here we see a descent into darkness. Even before the supper's begun, Judas has already made plans to betray Jesus. We've no idea. Scripture doesn't tell us why he set out on this course of action. Maybe he was upset. Maybe he wanted Jesus to declare himself with power to be the Messiah and throw out the Romans and cause a rebellion. I don't know. But we know that he went to the priests and offered to betray his Lord and Master. The gospel accounts tell us, and earlier in this chapter, in John chapter 12, John records something very interesting. It records that Judas was a thief, and he'd already dipped his hands pretty regularly into the joint funds. But one of his disciples, says John, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected, "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages." He didn't say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. There was already a foothold for Satan in Judas's life. And Satan was quick to exploit it. And Judas began a headlong descent into darkness. Jesus was bothered about this because he was bothered about what was happening to Judas. Because even when he gave him the piece of bread dipped in the wine, I believe it was an opportunity, a longing for Judas to repent and turn his back on that betrayal. John records that Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, "Very truly, I tell you, one of you is going to betray me," but there was an opportunity, perhaps, for Judas. But however, Judas continued. He continued to plunge deeper into that darkness, which was beginning to engulf his soul. There's a warning here for us, you know. If we give the enemy a foothold by living disobediently, with playing with sinful pursuits, then that foothold will very quickly grow into a stronghold and we'll be in no better position than Judas. What's the definition of a stronghold? Well, it's a fortified mental pattern or belief system that hinders spiritual growth and obedience to God. It's rooted in lies and negative influences and requires dismantling through the power of God's truth. Maybe tonight you can recognize how the enemy has gained a foothold in your life. It may have begun with a lustful thought. It may have begun with a selfish action or an angry reaction. Now, at every turn, you're unable to shake it off. Well, there will be an opportunity at the end of this evening to receive some prayer. Judas rushed headlong into the darkness, avoiding the forgiving power of his Saviour, turning his back on his only hope of salvation. And did you notice what John says in verse 30 of that chapter we read? As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. It was night. It will always be night in our soul if we play with temptations that beset us. Jesus, the light of the world, wants to bring forgiveness, cleansing, healing, and break the power of the enemy in our lives. Maybe tonight God wants to do that in you and me. Maybe we need to receive afresh that bondage-breaking power of our Lord and Saviour. I want to just finish with moving on a few chapters in John's Gospel. And John chapter 18 and verse 19. We've moved on in the story. Jesus is being tried before the high priest and the Jewish leaders. And in the midst of the accusations and the questions, the high priest asked Jesus a crucial question about his disciples. What could he say? On his cheek, he still felt the cold kiss of a traitor. He remembers that in the garden, most of his disciples had run for the hills because they were scared. And in the distance, perhaps he can hear Peter, the one who said he would die for Jesus, now vehemently denying to a young servant girl that he ever knew Jesus, and he certainly wasn't his disciples. What could Jesus say when the high priest said, "What about your disciples?" And simply, I want to finish tonight with this question. What would Jesus say tonight if he was asked that question about you and about me? What would he say? How would he answer that question? What would Jesus say about us tonight? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the power of your word. Thank you for all that we learn of that first Maundy Thursday. And tonight we're challenged. We're challenged because we know that you want us not to descend into darkness like Judas, or even to be caught up with a false humility like Peter and be humbled in that way. Lord, you want to deal with us. You want to speak into our lives. Please challenge us afresh tonight. Help us to know that if you were asked tonight about me, what would you say? Lord, bless us, we pray, in your precious name. Amen.